Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
So Luke chapter 19. But it says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Now if you read in John chapter 12, you'll find out that Jesus is on his way to the Passover festivities in Jerusalem. And before the triumphal entry, so it had been Saturday night, they spend the day Saturday with Mary and Martha, who were people that had come to know believers in Christ that followed Jesus. And they had a brother whose name was Lazarus. And what did God do for Lazarus? He raised him from the dead, right? There was a very close relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so he spends the night with them. And from there, he heads out the next day into Jerusalem. It was very close to Jerusalem where Bethany was at. So verse 29, as they approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, and we hear a lot about the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples to them saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt that is tied there, one that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. So they were to find this colt that had never been ridden, untie it, and just take it. All right, it'd be like going into the middle of town, finding somebody's vehicle and finding the keys and hopping in and driving away, right? Okay? And there was some significance with this colt that had never been ridden. Often, when they had a new king that they were recognizing that had come into power, they would put them on a donkey that had never been ridden. Okay? It was a symbol of majesty, of being a king. And so they find this donkey that had never been ridden. They take it. They tell the owners what was going to happen. So they untie it, bring it to him. Verse 31, if anyone asks you what you are untying it, tell them the Lord needs it. Those who were sent went ahead and found it just as it had been told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. And as they were riding along, people spread out their cloaks on the road. So their outer jacket, they laid on the road. They took palm branches that were part of that area. They took them off and placed them on there. And by doing so, they were recognizing that Jesus was more than just a prophet, a good man. They were recognizing that Jesus was the one, the Messiah that had come to deliver Israel. Okay, and in the verses that Paul read, they shouted, Hosanna to the one in the highest, and glory to his name. So they were recognizing, they were hoping that he was the Messiah, the one that was going to set them free from Roman oppression and usher in the kingdom of God. Now there was partial fulfillment of that, some of it still yet to happen. So when they came to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd and the disciples began joyfully to praise God with loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So they're recognizing him as the King of the Jews, their Messiah, the anointed. Messiah means anointed one. Peace in the heaven and glory in the highest. Now the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Okay, this wasn't making them happy because to them it was blasphemy. I tell you, Jesus replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as they approached Jerusalem and saw the city, Jesus, what? He wept. One of two times that Jesus wept in Scripture. And he says, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. And they will not leave one stone unturned because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. I pray that you would take it and that you would apply it to our hearts and to our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. How many like a good movie? You like a good movie? What makes a good movie? The storyline, the plot. You watch every good movie, and every good movie has tension, doesn't it? Every good movie has tension. Good, evil, you know, the husband and wife, you know, they don't like each other, these couple that's dating, and all of a sudden at the end they get together. But there's always tension there. Good action movie, you know, it keeps you on the edge of your seat. You don't know if they're going to make it. At the end, they make it, and they survive. But there's that tension that keeps us drawn into the movie, doesn't it? Did you know there's a lot of tension in the Bible? There is. And one of the biggest areas of tension deals with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It's a great tension. God created man to be in a relationship with him, right? And to know him. In the Garden of Eden, you see Adam and Eve, they fellowshiped with God in the cool of the day. There was that relationship there, but then what comes into the picture? Sin. They sin. And all mankind, part of that sinful nature, we've all sinned. And now you have the holiness of God, the righteousness of God that cannot be associated with sin, and you have sinful man. You have God over here, man over here. And how can the two of them come together? They can't because of sin that's in the middle. And Jesus says, as he comes into Jerusalem, he weeps and he cries. Because he's right at a hill that overlooks Jerusalem. He can see it spread out below him. I think when I was in Haiti, we went up on a cliff that overlooked the Port-au-Prince of Haiti, and it was just incredible. You're up there and you see the whole city. Millions of people down below. And that's what Jesus sees. He sees the city of Jerusalem and he weeps because he was the solution that would bring them peace, that would resolve the conflict between God and man. And he realized that most of them would miss out on the plan of God. They would reject him. In fact, many of those would be responsible for him being crucified on the cross. And they would miss out on God's plan. And he wept because the solution was right before their eyes and they did not recognize it. And so after Adam and Eve sin, God puts in motion a plan to deal with sin. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, 3:15 is the fall of, it's a passage on the fall of man, Adam and Eve's sin. But I want to take you on, I taught my class this, Old Testament theology. I said, well, we usually only teach the New Testament. I said, yep, exactly. That's why we're taking this class. Genesis chapter 3, you have the fall of man. You know, Eve eats of the tree. Adam says, you gave me this woman, she caused me to sin. Tension, right? Yeah. They needed some marriage counseling at that point. But we have the fall of man. But in verse 14, it says, the Lord said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat the dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity, in other words, hostility, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, and he will strike your heel. Now, this is a first reference that we see that God puts into motion a plan to deal with sin. The reference is that he will crush your head. In other words, this is a reference to Christ crushing Satan on the cross of Calvary. So we see even in the very beginning from Genesis that God puts in motion a plan to deal with sin, that he was going to send his son to crush the head of Satan. Now he talks about that he's going to strike your heel. What's that reference to? That would be to Christ dying on the cross. And they both talk about wounds. Christ's wound would be a wound that he would recover from. but the crushing of the serpent's head would be a fatal wound. It would crush him forever. And so we see, and then you have the rest of the curse. If women, if you wonder why you have pain during childbirth, right there, it'll greatly increase your pain in childbirth. Weeds in the garden, all that. You'll work by the sweat of your brow. And so when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on earth, we also have the repeal of the curse and the sickness. Sickness and disease is all part of the curse. All right? So we see that plan of motion. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 52, 53. So turn your head in your Bibles a little bit. Still Old Testament. Okay. Past Proverbs. Get into Isaiah 52, 53. And we see a few more details about this plan that God is going to do. Verse 13 of chapter 52, Isaiah, it's called Isaiah, the book of Isaiah is called the Gospel of the Old Testament. He says, "See, my servant will act wisely." The servant is Christ. "And he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as many who are appalled at him, his appearance would be so disfigured beyond that of any man, his form would be marred beyond human likeness." Is that descriptive of what happened to Christ? Yeah. Okay. "And so he'll sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For they were not told, and they will not see. What they have not heard, they will not understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Verse 2. "He grew up before us like a tender shoot." Okay. Out of dry ground. Isaiah talks a lot about that. "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him." This is referring to Jesus. "Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was born into a humble situation," right? He wasn't born as a king. He was born in a manger, in a cave. "He was despised and rejected by men." Okay? He'd ultimately be crucified on the cross. "A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering." He didn't have special treatment. "Like one whom we hide our faces from." We hide our faces. They hid their faces from Jesus because he died as one that was cursed. Anybody that died on a cross was cursed. They were dying for their own sin, their own punishment, and nobody wanted to be associated with somebody that was cursed. But see, Scripture tells us that Jesus knew no sin. He was perfect. Whose curse was he taking upon himself? Ours. Our sin. Our curse, our punishment. Verse 4, "Surely he took upon us our infirmities, our sicknesses, and he carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God," cursed by God, "and smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, our disobedience. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him." So we have that tension. God's holiness and righteousness and man's sinfulness. The only way that the two could come together is if that sin was dealt with, the punishment was dealt with. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon Christ. And by his wounds we are healed. Spiritually, we also see that as physical healing. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He went willingly. He went like a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before the shearers is silent. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death." Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were part of his death. "Though he had done no violence or no deceit was in his mouth." Verse 10, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper. And after his suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life," referring to the resurrection, "and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteousness servant will justify many, declare righteous. He'll provide salvation and extend his righteousness to those that believe, because he bore their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils among the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for them. And so we see that plan unfold that God put in place. And as the events of Easter would take place, the plan was, it was here. Now was the time. Now was the time that it was all going to come together. And yet, the people at that time didn't understand Scripture. And they were going to miss out on this key moment in time where salvation had come right before them. And Jesus wept because they did not recognize God's coming to them. And he also prophesied how destruction would come upon Jerusalem by Nero. He discusses all that, but he weeps and he cries because salvation was right there and they did not recognize it. And so the question for all of us is, will we recognize the Lord's invitation to us? That's question one. And I hope everybody's invited Christ into their life. The second question is what about the world, that the people that live around us? We got Easter coming up, our outreach on Saturday. But just the friends and family around us, do they know Christ in the moment and the time that's right before them? And that God has placed you where you are at for a time and a purpose and a season to share Christ. And you would think, you know what? Well, they have to know. You know, we hear, it's on TV, they talk about Christ. It's on the radio. They have to know about Christ. It's in the newspaper. But you know what? Many times it's hidden from them. It's hidden from them. Even though it's around them, it's hidden from them. And maybe God has called you to be that light to them, to share Christ. So there's the invitations on the back table there. Maybe they got put out on the tables there. I encourage you to do that. I shared a little bit about my last Sunday I preached in an Indian church on the East Coast. And I don't know, it just kind of touched my heart just to see all these Indian people that had come to embrace Christ in this vibrant church that was there. So then I get ready to leave. I taught. They had their test on Monday. Tuesday we went over it. And Monday morning I got on the plane to head home and kind of was looking at my tickets. Finally got my tickets. Got to Port of Spain, Trinidad. Flew Caribbean Airlines there, so I got there. Had a few hours there, which was good because I had to switch airlines. And began looking at my tickets, boarding passes, and it said priority access. And I thought, huh, that's weird. And I looked at my seat, it said B1. And I said, well, that's really weird because that's first class. And then so I looked at the rest of my boarding passes, first class all the way home. I was thinking, wow, how'd that happen? And I was using airline miles, and I had to pay more for that leg of the trip, and so they must not have had the economy class left, so I got stuck in first class, but I didn't realize it. And it ended up being kind of a godsend, because it just kind of like going back, I needed that. It just was a lot more relaxing. So I get on the plane at Port of Spain in B1, and this lady sits down next to me, and she needed help getting her suitcase up, so I help her get her suitcase up. And as we take off and we talked, you know, sometimes people don't want to talk with you, you know, and they just kind of turn their seat and you just kind of respect their space and you just go on your way. But I dialogued with her a little bit, and she asked what I was doing. I told her she was from Port of Spain in Trinidad. A lot of people go to Tobago, the island of Tobago, for because they got nice beaches and stuff like that, tourism. Not as much to Trinidad. So we began talking, found out she's Indian. Okay? And I can tell by her wedding ring that was about that far across that there had to be some wealth there. And she does a lot of traveling. Her husband was a road contractor in Trinidad, and he traveled a lot in that area. They'd been to China and a lot of places. And they had 28 air conditioners in their home. So that just told me that I think they're well off. Her brother had been the minister of agriculture in Trinidad, and her father had been in politics. Probably a woman in her 50s, middle 50s, 55. But we got on talking, and so I said, "Oh, you're Indian." I said, "So you Hindu?" And I told her about my experience on the East Coast, and she says, "Yeah." She goes, "But I don't really practice it. You know, I kind of go to a few of the things, but I don't really practice it." So this is my first time ever talking with somebody that I come out of a Hindu background. So we just began to talk, and we talked about other things and kind of kept coming back to that, and she asked more questions. She said, "So the Bible," and she asked about questions about the Bible. And for 1 year, she had some of her schooling in England because there's a connection with England and a lot of those places there, the British connection. So she had spent some schooling in England as a child, and 1 year she was in a Christian school, private school, where they had taught her the Bible. So she knew the first five books of the Bible. And so we talked about that. And then she talked about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, because they're also there. And so I just said, you know, this is what they believe, and this is how we see Jesus differently, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, and they see him as a good man. So I just got to tell her the whole plan of salvation right there. And she's just kind of glued in. And she goes, "Yeah." She goes, "Whenever I go to the motel, there's a Bible there. There's a Gideon Bible." And I said, "Yep." And so I gave her a list of some of the books to start off with. I gave her the church website and email. And I'm hoping that I hear from her. I guess I don't know. But I thought maybe she's a key connection to the island of Trinidad, that God can use this to further the work there. And sometimes we don't... We don't always know how God is going to use things in our life. And maybe that whole trip was even just the so that this one key person could come to know Christ. I don't know. I don't know how God's going to use it. But it was a wonderful opportunity to share Christ. And I guess that's what I'm challenging us all to do, is that God places those opportunities in our path to share Christ with people. And sometimes the door's closed. So you have to respect those doors. You don't go in like an 800-pound gorilla and bust it down. But sometimes that door's open. If it's open, share Christ. And if allow God to do his work, there's only so much we can do. God, I believe, put her on that plane and had that all orchestrated beyond my knowing about it, and there's just too many coincidences in that story, and I pray that God takes and uses it. And so, as we look at Palm Sunday, salvation has come. God has dealt with this tension between his righteousness and man's sinfulness, but from a lot of the world around us, it's hidden. It may seem obvious to us, but to a lot of the world around us, it's hidden. And maybe you're the key to unlock the heart of their door so that they can know Christ. Amen? Have the musicians come. We're going to close with the song we sang earlier, Revelation song. But I think as Jesus looked over that hill that day to saw Jerusalem and he wept, he's up in heaven now. He suffered on the cross. Went through all the suffering of the cross. Died there. And provided salvation for all who would believe. And it says that heaven rejoices every time somebody accepts Christ into their heart and life. A party in heaven. But I think there also has to be a mixture of happiness but also sadness. Because Jesus is saying, you know what? I died for all people. All different colors, all people. I paid the punishment for their sin so they can spend eternity in heaven. But many will not make it to heaven because they did not recognize God's coming to them. And everybody has a choice, but we also have that obligation as ambassadors of Christ to share Christ with others. Amen? As I'd go for my walks in Guyana, you know, one house would be just really very poor. The next house could be very nice. A lot of more ambassadors to other countries. And we're Christ's ambassadors, sharing Christ with the world around us. So, let's bow our head in prayer. Father, this morning, I just thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, I've sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory. And no matter what we do, it's never good enough, Lord. We never can take care of the righteous demands of a holy God. And because of that, you sent your Son. You put that plan in motion to send your Son, Jesus, to die upon the cross to deal with sin. And Lord, this morning, if we don't know that hope, Lord, we just place our hope and faith in you as our Lord and our Savior and invite you into our heart and our life. But Lord, also just open up our eyes, give us the sensitivity of your Holy Spirit to recognize the world around us that is living a Christless eternity and could possibly miss out on your plan and your gift of salvation. So, Father, I just pray we can be your hands and your feet, your ambassadors to the world around us. As we go into this week, and not only at Easter, but at any time, but Father, give us those ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to share Christ. We ask it in your name. Amen. Would you stand this morning as we sing that closing song?